Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24 to 33. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what are yet for your body. What ye shall put on, is not life more than meat, and a body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, that they how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithin shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33.
In this text, the Lord instructs the disciples not to worry, not to be anxious for the affairs of this life. Sometimes we fall into that very trap. Things of this life occupy our minds beyond just concerns, to the point of becoming anxious or worried about those things. The Apostle Peter, as he writes in the text of 1 Peter chapter 5, addresses this very subject. And I want to call your attention to that text, and moreover to the context in which Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, he simply says, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Now that's interesting. If we just isolate the verse, that's impressive. But when we set this verse in its context and raise the question, as Peter is addressing a host of things here in the fifth chapter, might there be any particular reference to the people that might have such anxieties? And I think we find characteristics of those scattered throughout the writing of 1 Peter. The epistle begins in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll call your attention to verse 3 of chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why in the world would you consider that it was necessary for the Apostle Peter to remind them of what had been promised to them? As he speaks of this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. If you'll notice in verse 6, he continues, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going fine. The difficulty is to trust in God during times that are not so good. And that's where we have difficulty often. As you continue reading in the context of 1 Peter, drop down, if you will, into the third chapter. In the third chapter, reading beginning in verse 14, he said, but even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you with meekness
and fear, yet with meekness and fear. Dropping down to verse 17, he said, "For it is better if the will of God should so will that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Dropping down further in the text, if you would please, in chapter 4, look beginning in verse 3. He said, "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Are you kind of getting a sense for those who would read this epistle? Those who would read this epistle were those who were troubled. And they were troubled because of their faith and persecution that was upon them because of their faith. In the fourth chapter in verse 12, he continues, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy." Now look at his application, verse 14. "If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Now that's interesting to me, because throughout this context of the writing of this epistle, the Apostle Peter is addressing people that are suffering. Do you see that? And as he addresses these people that are suffering, he calls upon them to trust in the things that God has promised to them, as he began the first chapter, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, as we look at the text of chapter 5, bringing it up to verse 7, where there he says, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." We see that Peter is writing to Christians who are troubled, Christians who are suffering. Now, what may these Christians do when they face such times of adversity? Well, in chapter 4, in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore let him also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." If you're suffering, what do? You commit your soul. You commit yourself. But what else do you do? Let's suppose that you're an elder of a local church and you're serving the midst of adversity. What do? In chapter 5, verse 1, he continues the thought, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And he elaborates on the work and responsibility of elders. But what do elders do when they're overseeing a group of God's people, a local congregation, in the midst of adversity? What do? He tells elders, "You stay at the helm. You keep your job going. You've got work to do. You oversee the flock. And you be submissive one to another." In verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder, yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You see, my attitude during times of temptation, times of adversity and difficulty is very important. He says to be submissive one to another. Exercise humility, verse 6. Do you see that? And then he says in verse 7, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He careth for you." Now again, if we just isolated verse 7, it would be quite helpful. But when you set verse 7 in its context of the epistle of 1 Peter, that Peter is writing to Christians, Christians who are suffering because they are Christians, and noting that to these who are suffering because they are Christians, the Apostle Peter identifies that they keep or commit rather their souls in well-doing. That elders, you stay at your work. There's not a time to give up. We submit one to another and we exercise humility. And in all of that, you cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Now, does that help you any at all when you consider what these Christians were suffering? Would it help you if you were in their shoes facing the things that they were facing? Well, yes. Will it help you now when there are things that you become anxious about? Well, it ought to, as Peter continues to write in verse 8, the thought continues, "Be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And then in verse 9, he says, "Withstand him." Now let me ask you, beloved, where did the Lord ever make a promise that you won't have trouble? Where did He ever promise that if you become a Christian, He'll build a bubble around you and you won't ever have any more difficulties? Well, you won't find that passage. It doesn't exist. God never made those kind of promises. But you see, what He did promise is that we can cast our troubles upon Him and He cares. Now, I want you to look at this verse specifically. Brother Polycarp and I were talking a little while ago about the definition of words and how that words are used in different places and it helps us to derive the meaning of the words. So the text then takes on additional meaning or we get a greater insight. This word casting is from a word, according to Joseph Henry Thayer in his lexicon of Greek words, as he defines them, that this is from a word that means to throw upon or to cast upon, to give up to God. That's interesting. Well, what do you do with your cares? According to the definition of this word, you cast them upon God. You give them to God. Now, does that mean that you just behave like some kind of a foolish person and have no sense of concern for anything that's serious? Well, no, that's not what the writer is talking about. But what we know in its setting, he's talking to Christians who are troubled. Troubled because of persecution. Persecution because they're Christians. They're trying to do what's right. Now what do? Sit and wring your hands because you have obeyed the gospel with regret because now you have to suffer all these things. No, not at all. That's not what you do. You see, you continue to suffer those things, but you cast those anxieties upon Him. Now an interesting word in this passage is this word all. You cast all your anxieties upon Him. Now, not everywhere does the word all mean infinity, as it were, that is, all everything with no exclusions. Sometimes the word all means all of a certain category or a certain group or class. But in this particular text, the word all simply means like we commonly think of it, every kind or variety. Now, does that mean I can cast my cares upon the Lord except as it pertains to this? No, you see, if it's a concern to you, it's a concern to Him. I remember when our youngest daughter was born. She ran a very high fever one day, and she hadn't been, well, she wasn't all that old, and we called the doctor. We called the doctor about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the doctor had told us, and as we spoke to him later, that we were sorry to wake him up at 3 o'clock in the morning, but this was a concern, running a high fever, and we didn't know what to do. Young parents, what do you do about this? He said, if it's a concern to you, he said, then you need to call me. It's a concern to me. Well, now that's a good doctor, isn't it? But when you look at this text, the Lord said to cast all of our cares upon Him. You see, if it's a concern to you, it's a concern to Him, isn't it? But sometimes we're too stubborn to do that. We want to work our own way through and we don't want to talk to the Lord about it. Well, about what? He said, cast all your care. Here the word simply means anxiety or worry. Your anxieties. And I want you to notice this word, your. You see, we're not talking at this point about somebody else's cares and concerns. Yes, I understand that we're to pray one for another, and the Apostle Paul identified that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning about verse 2, as he talks about prayers and supplications and so forth, and how that we're to pray for those who are in positions of authority, and we pray for those who are sick and so forth, as we see in James chapter 5. These are all important things, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about making supplication on behalf of somebody else. He's talking about what's of concern to you. I tell you what, brethren, when I began to think about the admonition of Peter and those who were to read this epistle, and think that Peter begins this epistle by reminding them of their inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's cast against the backdrop of their sufferings in this life because they're Christians. Now that's intended to offset that and then to instruct them to cast your cares, all of them, the things that you're worried about, you cast that upon Him. Cast all your worry upon Him. And then to consider because He cares. He cares. Now I want to back up in the text just a little bit with this chart. Cast your cares upon Him. Joseph Henry Thayer, in the discussion of this word, cites the parable of the sower, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. You can turn to that. And you'll know in Luke's account, for example, Jesus talks about how that the seed is sown upon soil, different types and kinds of soil. He describes some that's the wayside ground. He describes some that is rocky soil. He describes some as thorny soil. And then he describes some as good soil that brings forth fruit. As you read down through the list of that, you'll notice that the thorny soil, that is, where the word is sown and there grows up thorns and thistles. Now, I doubt that most of you are farmers, but that's how I grew up and that's the kind of illustrations I know. We had thorns and thistles. And what you did not want to have is lots of thorns and thistles. And so my dad would send my brother and I out into the field with a hoe, and you'd dig up the thorns and the thistles. And I always will remember, as long as I have right mind, I suppose, my dad saying to take the hoe and dig the thing up and turn the root up to the sun so it'll die. Now, you don't wait till it goes to seed to do that. You want to get them while they're young, and you eliminate those things that way by turning them up to the sun. Turn the root up. Make it die. Now, they make a poison that you can spray on that, Richard. That'll take care of that problem. It'll kill them. But Dad had two boys. He didn't need any poison. Now, when you think about the application of that, dig it up. Well, what if you don't? The thorns and the thistles will go to seed. Have you ever seen that? Any of you ever take a dandelion and blow the little seeds off just for fun to watch them go? And you know that every one of those things will make another dandelion somewhere? Well, thistles. If you've ever seen that big, beautiful purple bloom on the top of a thistle, it's just filled with seed. And it'll do the same thing. When that thing is matured and blooms out, those seeds, they'll just go everywhere and they make a new thistle. So you see the importance of keeping those dug up, the roots exposed to the sun. I remember in the area where I grew up that if you didn't do that, it would take over your fields. And it was such a horrible blight on the farms that the county extension office had a program that they would come and spray your farm, whether you wanted them to or not, to kill those things and send you the bill. Because, you see, if you didn't take care of that, then it wouldn't be just your farm that would be smitten. It'd be all your neighbor's farms that would be smitten with those things. Now, the word that's used there in that context of the thorns and the thistles is our word cares. The cares and the pleasures of this world chokes out the Word of God. Cares. Well, Thayer tells us that this word may imply being drawn in different directions. Well, now, how so? When you plant good seed among thorns and thistles, what do the thorns and the thistles do? The thorns and the thistles, they'll grow and they'll just cover up everything else until the good seed, it won't survive. Now, that's what happens with your life. The seed will not produce because of cares. Cares. Now, those are the very things that he says to cast upon him. The cares of this life. Cast them upon Him. Leave them with Him. You know, a long time ago, and I have trouble with this in terms of personal application, someone told me about worries and anxieties of this life that do indeed become so burdensome. Don't worry about the things you can't change. Well, if you can't change it, no point worrying about it. That don't fix it. And don't worry about the things you can change, because if you can change it, then fix it. Don't worry about it. Now, the wild card in all of that is determining which one is which, whether you can fix it or whether you can't. So you pray for the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Now, that's hard. It's easy to say. But it's not so easy when it comes to the application of this passage. Suppose that you are a Christian living in first century times and you're suffering because you're a Christian. People that are close to you turn against you, as Jesus said that they would in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. That He came to set a man against those of His own house. You see that? A man's foes will be they of his own house. Mother against her daughter, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and so forth. You can turn to that and read it. Now, that's not easy when those who become your foes are those that you love the most. It hurts. What do you do about that? You wring your hands with anxiety and worry about what you could have or should have, and the expression would have, could have, and should have done. And from personal experience, you can just do that right into your grave and it won't help the problem. It just don't help it, does it? But what can you do about it? You can cast that upon Him. Now, why do you do that? It says, because He cares. Now, the thing that impresses me so much about that is the expression, He cares for you, means that He has an interest in you, an interest in your life. Now, I want you to think a little bit about this with me. Out of all the masses of people that have ever lived, who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do you think I am? You see, not worth a drop in the bucket when it compares to the masses of people that have ever lived and all the concerns of the operation of the universe. But to know that out of all of the things that are going on in the mind, if I may use that expression, of the divine Creator, He has time to think about me, to be concerned about what I'm concerned about, the things that are troublesome to me. That's humbling. He cares. When we look at text that tell us of His care, several come to mind, of course, those we have on the board most common. We learn in John 3, verse 16, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So loved. The adverb so tells us the degree or manner in which He loves the world. He so loved it that He gave His only begotten Son. Does that include you? Well, yeah. You mean He had you in mind before time eternal to plan the sending of His Son? That's right. That's exactly right. He cares. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, we see emphasized the love of God to the extent that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. Again, emphasized in the writings of the epistles of John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Oh, we don't doubt the love of God except when it comes to the anxieties of my life and the great concerns that I have. I just can't let go of that and cast it upon Him. But instead, what do I find myself doing? Well, sometimes, and again from personal experience, we find ourselves wringing our hands and sometimes saying, why did this have to happen to me? I had a young person ask me that about troubles that they were enduring not long ago. Why did this happen in my life? Well, now we acknowledge that those things happen, but they happen to other folks. Why does it have to happen to me? Well, you see, the point is, it did. It just did. Why did it have to happen to me? I suppose that when many of us were younger, we had great goals and anticipations of what life was going to be for ourselves. And we painted a marvelous picture, did we not? And then sometimes that happens, and sometimes the realities of life just don't play out that way. Now, we can wring our hands in anxiety, or we can be busy doing the things of God. Now, as you turn in your Bible to the book of Job, brief paraphrase of the things that happened to Job are seen in the first chapter, how that he lost everything that he had. Even his own children were taken away. And then his body was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. The description is so vivid that tells us that he would take a potsherd and break open or scrape out the infection from the boils that he had just to provide some small measure of relief. And in that horrible condition in Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself therewith, and he sat among the ashes and said, then said his wife unto him, why dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. Now, before we're too critical of Job's wife, maybe she thought it would be better for him just to be dead than to be in such agony. Curse God and die. Now, I tell you, if that's the bridge to get there, we don't want to do that. And Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. No, can't blame God. Can't fuss at God about it. Now, you've heard me talk about in times gone by a couple that I became very close to back in Arkansas. They were married for 13 years and unable to have children, finally adopted a little boy. And within 2 months, that little boy was dead. Now, that just breaks your heart right in two when you think about what they endured in all of that. And the question might be asked, well, why? You know, children die. That's a fact of life. That's a very horrible fact, but nonetheless a fact. But why did it have to happen to them? Folks that couldn't have children, waited 13 years, and finally adopted this little boy. Of all things to happen, why did it have to happen to them? Well, I don't know. But it did. Now, you know what a lot of people would have done? And a lot have. Blame God. Yeah, blame God. Well, you see, I won't serve a God that'll do things like that to me. But see, God didn't do that. So blaming God don't fix the problem. All that does is make us behave irresponsibly. God wasn't the problem. God wasn't the problem in Job's case. Satan was. God allowed Satan to have his way. But Satan was the problem. Now, is Job going to curse God and die? No, he wouldn't do that. So what else do? We sometimes spend a whole lot of time just wringing our hands and being paralyzed and doing nothing because we've got this problem. Now, the text that was read in your hearing a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 6 is the point of application just here. Jesus said we're not to be anxious of the affairs of this life. Turn, if you will, to the text, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning there at verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment?" And then he talks about the birds, about the lilies of the field, as pretty as they are, and all of his glory. Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. But the thing that I find somewhat rebuking in this text is the expression in verse 30 when he says, "O ye of little faith." You see, God cares. And because he cares, there's going to be provision some way. And I believe that's so, do you? He cares. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seek that first. That has to have first place. Now, the Apostle Peter is trying to communicate that to those brethren, that you're going to suffer because of your faith. And when you suffer because of your faith, you don't ever forget why you're suffering. It's because of your faith. You believe God. He comes first in everything. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Why do you do that? Well, he cares. What's the result? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." You know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was imprisoned in Rome. Now, brethren, Paul wrote it. And he urged them not to be anxious. But one thing you won't find in that passage is this is going to be easy. Sometimes we read that just like, well, that's an easy thing to do. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. Well, sure, you're a Christian. You've been forgiven of your sins, and therefore rejoicing is an easy thing. Well, you cast that against these sufferings and persecutions that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, and on through chapter 5. And no, it's not so easy. He uses five chapters to deal with it. And then writes them another epistle to remind them of the things that he's already taught them. Now, friend, all this is not an easy thing. You think God didn't know that? It's not an easy thing. It challenges you right down to the roots. For example, what else do we do? Sometimes we go to the wrong sources to try to find some help. When God was not talking to King Saul, why did God not talk to King Saul? It was because of Saul's sin. Saul had disobeyed the commandments of God. He wouldn't do what God said. So why would God continue to tell him things to do? He's not going to do it. Saul had developed an ungodly heart. And when he was faced with the threat of the war with the Philistines and he desires to know how this is all going to play out, God's not talking to him. Who does he go to? The witch of Endor. Now, I believe this woman was just as much surprised when Samuel became alive as anybody could be. She was an enchanter, a soothsayer, if you please. She practiced the magical arts. She didn't no more bring Samuel up from the dead. God did. To eventually communicate to Saul that the thing that you want to know, you're not going to like it when I tell you. You're going to die in the battle with the Philistines. But what did Saul do? He went to the witch of Endor. By the way, witchcraft was not only condemned by God, but condemned by Saul. So he disguised himself and went to this woman. Sometimes we want to go to other, what I put in quotation marks, help sources that are more detrimental than they are helpful. Sometimes we go to some that profess to be authorities on certain subjects, when in fact, they don't know any more about it than you do. The fact of the matter is, you might know more than they do if you're familiar with what God has to say about it. Now, I'm not here to debate the pros and cons of various types of counselors and therapists and things of that nature. Not necessarily here to debate the pros and cons of reading the writings of certain men that are addressing these kind of topics. That's not the point. But the point is, God has said some things on these things. We need to be familiar with it. Look, if you will, at Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked," who you want to receive advice from. Wicked man or a righteous man? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers." Randy, there's your sermon. 3 points. You probably heard one along that line. But what we see in that is here is a man who is not to take counsel with these people and then to take his stand with those people and then to establish himself with those people. In verse 2 he said, "But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, this man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked and so forth, as you see in verse 1, this man who delights in the law of God, he meditates upon it. He thinks about it. What's going to be the result of him? Sit and wring his hand, don't know what to do, and just horrible life. No, rather it says he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water. You ever see a tree planted by the streams? It flourishes, doesn't it? It has water. You ever look out across the desert and see a tree where there is a spring nearby? Quite a contrast, isn't it? That man who trusts in God, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its seeds or fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, now that's encouraging, isn't it? To know that if I'm familiar with what God has to say about these things and I'm willing to trust what He says, then I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You see, I can flourish in the midst of adversity. Will it be easy? No, he didn't say that. But he does suggest the possibility. Now, instead of casting all their care upon God, here's what some do. We just drown our sorrows in alcohol or drugs. And you know, I understand that. When things are not good, we look for a time of pause and we think that we can find relief, at least for a little while. But if we seek it here, the time comes when reality is again upon us and we've only intensified the pain and the agony of our efforts to find pause in our lives. Now that's addressed by the wisdom writer in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, the writer says, beginning in verse 29, Proverbs 23, verse 29, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Now we look at that and we shake our head. Here's a man that just embeds himself in various kinds of alcohol or drugs, as we might make the application to those kind of things. And he finds relief or pause for a while. But during that time, what happens to him? His misery is increased. And then when he wakes up, he says, "I'll seek it again." Now that just, we shake our head and marvel, but at the same time, we've had pause in relief, but it's only temporary. And then when life resumes, it's worse than it was. You see, that don't fix it. How do we cast our cares upon God? Well, we spend time with what God's Word says. And you can't trust in the Lord if you don't know what He said. We talked this morning from Acts chapter 27, how that Paul recognized that God had, through an angel, spoken to him and said that the ship would perish, but there wouldn't be a life lost. And he said, I believe God. How can you believe what God said about anything if you don't know what He said? Well, that means then we need to study, read, know what He said. Spend time in prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I'll tell you what, folks. When I think about that expression, pray without ceasing, I think about the relationship of a parent and child. I don't want my children always, 24-7, talking in my ear. But I'll tell you, it hurts when they don't talk to you at all. You think it hurts God when we don't talk to Him? When He speaks and we're not interested in listening, we don't read what He says. We don't commit it to memory. Times of temptation, we don't recall it. My friend, you don't have the outlines, thanks to our printer in here, but if you want one, I'll give you mine. Or it'll be on our website, Richard tells me. And you can read it there. I have all these passages. Spend time talking with God in prayer. How do we cast our cares upon God? We worship God. What was it Job did? He worshiped God, Job chapter 1, verse 20. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though He slay me, I will trust in Him. That's undainted confidence, isn't it? No matter what happened, I'm going to do what He says. You read in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5, the wisdom writer said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. That's tough for us to just do what it says. Just do what it says. Believe what it says when I don't understand all the ins and outs and whys. But I do it anyway because that's what He said. Now, who was it? The Apostle Peter, wasn't it? When the Lord said, cast your nets on the other side, and he said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and hadn't taken anything. But at Thy word, I'll do it. And though he didn't understand the whys, the ins and outs, he did what God said. And we find that his net was so full that he began to fill up the boat and began to sink and he called for help. He believed what God said. Now, trust in the Lord. And commit your ways to the Lord. An interesting text. And by the way, I've been doing a little thinking about a series of lessons from the Psalms. We don't study the Psalms perhaps as much as we should. But as you turn to Psalms chapter 37, look, if you will, beginning at verse 1. Psalms chapter 37, verse 1. He said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways unto Jehovah. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And He will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. You can read this chapter and see that the writer is indicating the necessity of committing yourself to do what God said simply because that's what God said. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs and whys and buts of it. But to know that He said it should be sufficient. How do we cast our cares upon Him and stay busy? I don't know of any church in the New Testament that is identified with as many problems as the church in Corinth. But yet to this troubled church, the Apostle Paul said, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord, be busy. Be busy. Sometimes we talk to young parents becoming too busy for family. But sometimes we can just not be busy enough. We have too much time to think. And we think too much. And when we spend too much time thinking, we're often overcome with the anxieties of this life. What else do we do? We count our many blessings. You see, sometimes in our troubled minds, all we see are the bad things. And we don't see the good things. And because we don't see them, we don't give thanks for those things. But they're there. And the song that we sometimes sing, Count Your Many Blessings, is a good song for that very reason. What do we have? We have the Lord. We have the privilege of being a fellow heir with the Lord, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. What else do you have? We have our brethren. Now we're assured, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares. What about our brethren? I've said this so many times, and I mean it, genuine, from the heart as I know how to say it. I don't know what we'd do if it wasn't for our brethren. As Paul writes in the epistles, in almost every one of them, whether it be addressed to the church in a particular location or to an individual such as Timothy, we see Paul expressing thankfulness for his brethren. Thankfulness for the brethren. You know why? Because the Lord's not the only one that cares. Brethren care too. They care too. Colossians chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we see emphasis placed upon the care of brethren. Galatians chapter 6 beginning in verse 1. Paul said, ye who are spiritual, restore, as he speaks concerning a brother overtaken in a trespass. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know why somebody calls you on the telephone when you're not here? Because somebody cares. Be thankful to God that you're not in a position to say, well, I can be absent, sick, or whatever, and nobody cares. Somebody does care. Concerned about your spiritual well-being. Concerned about your soul. Concerned about your physical well-being. That's always a good thing, isn't it? What would we do without our brethren? What a horrible thing to be alone. Count your many blessings. We have our brethren. Now, casting all your cares upon the Lord. Very quickly, we'll bring our study to a close as we look at this point. If you're not a Christian, you have a great care and concern. Because you're lost. That's the consequence of sin. It separates us from God, and the consequence is spiritual death, identified in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But you can fix that. How can you fix that? You can fix that because God cared enough for you before time began to devise a plan where your sin can be forgiven. And when sin raised its ugly head in the Garden of Eden, we find that God began to reveal His plan. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that's what the Bible is about. To help us to understand God's plan to save man in Christ. When the gospel is preached, you need to hear it. Believe that it's so. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. Therein you enjoy all spiritual blessings. But suppose you've obeyed the gospel and you're not what you need to be. If you're a child of God, you've got a great concern, brethren. As one who is a child of God and fallen away, the first step of casting your cares upon God involves your returning to the Lord. I can't think of any greater step. We see that exemplified in Acts chapter 8 with Simon, the sorcerer. And we note there that he had offered the apostles money to try to buy the ability to impart the spiritual gifts. And Peter said, your silver perish with you. You have no part nor lot in this matter. He emphasized the need for him to repent and pray God that the thought of his heart be forgiven. Simon called upon Peter to pray for him that none of these things come upon him. Now, as we look at the text of 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7. Is that a lesson you want to hear again and again and again and again? To know that in the midst of persecution, when things are not well and you have problems and they're seemingly overwhelming to us, that we can cast those things on the Lord with the assurance that He cares. Now, friend, that's helpful to me. It helps when I become anxious about some things to know that He cares. You've been patient in our study. Perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who desires to obey the gospel, whether it is in becoming a Christian or correcting things that are wrong in your life. If we can help you to obey the Lord, make that known. All together we stand and sing this song.